Miss Pastor Woods, I want to wish you a very Merry Christmas. I imagine most of you have been very busy with buying presents and, you know, making plans and going to parties and trying to figure out what you're going to do on Christmas Day and what the meal is. And it just goes on and on. We get so busy that sometimes we forget why we're trying to even celebrate. I want to talk today about why blame the innkeeper. In the ESV, I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Revelation chapter 3:20 has kind of a pathetic picture. It said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, eat with him, and he with me." It had been a long, hard, slow, painful journey traveling 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It probably took 5 or 6 days to travel that distance. We see in pictures that Mary probably rode a donkey and Joseph walked, but you know the Bible doesn't say that. Mary was in the final days of her pregnancy. We don't know how that she traveled, but the trip must have been grueling. Why did they make this trip with her in this condition? Well, because Caesar had decreed a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire, and each person had to go to their hometown to register in the census. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town." Now, I'll just give you an informational note here. Augustus Caesar, the first emperor of the Roman Empire, was born Gaius Octavius Thurinus and was the adopted son of his great uncle Julius Caesar, who had been assassinated by Brutus in 44 BC. Augustus Caesar began ruling Rome at that time with two other co-regents in 27 BC. He ruled Rome alone. Well, let's do that again. He started in 44 BC to rule with two other co-regents, and now in BC or 27 BC, he ruled Rome alone, and he ruled until 14 AD. Cyrenius was 51 BC to 21 AD. He was born Publius Sulpicius Quirinius, a Roman aristocrat, and he was governor of Syria during that time. Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to register because he was a descendant of David, and Bethlehem was the city of David. Joseph found that Mary was expecting a baby while they were still engaged. That was pretty serious stuff back then. He considered divorcing her, but Gabriel told him in a dream to take Mary home as his wife. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Gabriel, though, assured Joseph that Mary had remained pure. This baby was the Son of God. Several months back, Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her she had been chosen to be the mother of God's Son. She was in her early teens, some people think maybe as young as 12 or 14, and was betrothed to Joseph. It was a wedding arranged by their parents. Mary was in a very awkward predicament because a single girl found pregnant could be taken out and stoned to death. Who would believe she was a virgin carrying Joseph's son and had never been with a man? By the way, Joseph would have been in a precarious position too, because premarital sex was not tolerated back then. Imagine the depth of their commitment to God to accept this assignment, knowing persecution was going to come. It had been an ordeal for both of them, and now it seemed it would go on forever. Finally, they arrived in Bethlehem. They were tired, dirty, needing a rest. How wonderful a bath and a clean bed was going to feel. Mary could hardly wait. They began making rounds of the inns, looking for shelter. Bethlehem was overflowing with thousands of people registering for the census, and every available room was full. Nothing was available. Imagine their panic to be turned away again and again. Joseph must have been wild with panic as he watched his young bride suffer and wilt, not being able to protect her like he wanted to. Where was God? Is this how God cares for his own faithful servants? Finally, they came to the last inn in Bethlehem. If there was no room here, what would they do? The innkeeper shook his head and said, "No, there's no room. There's nothing I can do for you." You know, in 1885, at the Paris Art Salon, a small painting by Luke Oliver made its first debut in the art world, entitled "The Arrival at Bethlehem." The painting highlights Mary's weary, suffering face turned away from the door of the inn, where the hostess is turning Joseph away with a haughty, superior air. One critic commented, "The setting is only a helpless and desperate Mary, helpless and exasperated Joseph, and a hard-hearted woman." Now, I don't see this in Luke's statement. There was no room in the inn. We make the innkeeper out to be a scheming, diabolical villain, so wicked he or she wouldn't allow the Christ into the inn. But as long as we project evil motives on this person, the story doesn't touch us. If there was an innkeeper, he would be no different than most people today. In fact, we may be as guilty or even more guilty of shutting Christ out than the innkeeper was, because we know who he is. The innkeeper had no knowledge of that. The last written message by Christ to his churches in Revelation 2 and 3, so these seven letters conclude with a pathetic picture of Jesus on the outside, standing at the door, knocking, wanting in. Revelation 3:20, again, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Have you shut Christ out? You can't appreciate the meaning of Christmas if you have. It's evident that the innkeeper shut baby Jesus out of his or her inn by doing that. By doing that, he lost the sacred in the shuffle. This wasn't a bad person, just busy. It was a legitimate busy. Luke doesn't even suggest wrong action or motives. Running the inn was a business. You rented to the first customers who arrived. Joseph had not wired ahead for reservations. The innkeeper did not know they were coming. The innkeeper did what we would probably do, what we have the right to do, to be successful in business. This person wasn't bad, just busy. Never are we in more danger of being too busy than at this time of year. There's so much that's religious in December, but so little that's deeply spiritual. Actually, that's the way it is all year round. Each year, we promise Christmas will have new meaning, and we're going to get in and really find out what the depth of it. And suddenly, we're so exhausted we lose the sense of Christ's presence. The only way to keep Christ at the center of our lives and our homes, at the church and our Christmas celebration, is to do it on purpose. The innkeeper didn't let Christ into his inn, and so that person missed the joy of seeing the Savior born. You know, Christians hurry through hectic routines of Christmas without letting the Christ of Christmas into their lives. When it's over, they're exhausted. They just say, oh, thank God. They've been saying all along, oh, I just dread Christmas. I get so busy. There's so many things to do. You know, stress contributes to ulcer, acid indigestion, diarrhea, high blood pressure, graying hair, and scores of other infirmities. And these people have missed the joy of Christmas because of all the stress. They've gone without Christ, and they're trying to figure out what's the purpose. Why do we do this every year? To understand Christmas is to know Christ and to know the joy of our sins forgiven and the peace that only He can bring. Invite Jesus to take charge of your heart and life. Another thing, the innkeeper lost the sacred in the shuffle because he left the sacred in the sanctuary. Genesis tells us how Jacob was running for his life because he had cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. Genesis 28 tells about Jacob finding a place to rest, and he was sleeping with his pillow of rock. I don't know why he'd want to do that, but anyhow, it says, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You see, he had a dream. He saw a ladder extending into heaven, angels coming up and down, and that's how he knew that surely the Lord was in this place. Jacob thought God was only at the altar of worship. He didn't know that God is everywhere and is always present. Well, we do that. We forget that God's with us wherever we go. He sees everything we do. He hears every word. He knows every thought. And we want to begin to, instead of crowd Him out, begin to invite Him in, because God's ways are so much better than anything we know before. Well, we attend church to worship and learn, and then we go out into the world and adopt a far lesser standard of living. We leave God out of our dealings, out of our conversations, out of our decisions, out of our actions. That's probably what the innkeeper did. He tuned in, he might have realized who was at his door and made more effort to accommodate this holy family. Have you missed opportunities to glorify God because you're too busy or you're anxious about other things? Matthew 25:40 says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you did it unto me. Some argue, well, God demands too much. No, only your all. Something you don't own anyhow. I remember, you know, how we need to just give God everything we have, because God has given us everything we have. Jesus gives back more than He takes. All Christ wants is to give you forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He never takes something from you without giving something better in return. Imagine the joy of your sins forgiven, your conscience no longer hurting you. You don't have guilt because you're trying to glorify God. If you haven't made room for Christ, your life is shallow compared to what He has planned for you. I want you to know, Jesus is not going to settle for being left in the sanctuary. He won't stay in one compartment. He wants to be part of your total life. He wants in on your decision-making. He wants in on your family activities, where you go, what you do. He wants to add to your life the best that He has to offer. And I say, wow, you think about what Christ has to offer and how many times we miss His blessings because we think we're just too busy. Well, the innkeeper finally found room for Christ in his stable. He missed some wonderful benefits when he showed when he shoved Christ to the barn. He wasn't malicious, just busy and careless, just like we are too. Christ was born at the edge of the world's life, outside the inn. He lived and worked at the edge all his life. Though the central figure of history, his ministry was concluded outside the centers of power. He has been rejected by the political, the economic, the ecclesiastical powers of his time and of this time. He was put to death at the edge of life, crucified outside the city, and so it is today. We know how to keep him at the edge, out of the power centers. How seldom we make decisions with reference to what does God want. We seldom include him in our planning. God is not satisfied to remain at the edge of your life. One day, he will have your full attention. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, everyone, including you, will confess him. It would be best to confess him now because you want to, rather than because you're going to be forced to later on. Don't be like the innkeeper, too busy, too self-involved. Let Jesus in. Let him have control. Again, I said, God's ways are best ways. Frederick Speakman said, the man who has nothing before which he is eager to bow will someday be flattened by the sheer weight of himself. I'm certain the innkeeper made excuses why he didn't let Joseph and Mary and Jesus into his inn. If so, he was trying to justify himself for missing this opportunity to have God's blessing. No room for Jesus because the inn was crowded. It was really a personal choice. We find time and solutions for what we want to do. Paul Harvey used to tell a story about a lady who was grossly overweight, and she blamed it on the traffic on the city street. She said when she went to bed at night, the traffic outside her window kept her awake, so rather than lay there awake, she'd get up and eat. Her reason for being overweight wasn't her overeating or her physical problem. She had it that it was the traffic. You can blame any and everything for why you don't make room for Jesus, but it really boils down to you don't want Christ to crowd your lifestyle. Oh, don't blame the innkeeper because he did what you do every day. Jesus can give you the support you need for your life today, but you have to let him in. Listen again, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I want you to have a very Merry Christmas, but you need to remember what we're celebrating. You need to realize that Jesus Christ came into this world. He left his glory in heaven, took on the form of human being, and came into the world for one purpose. He was born to die. To suffer, to bleed, to die, to take your sins and my sins upon himself to pay the price that we could never pay. I hope that you stop and realize what Christmas is, and I hope you have a very Merry Christmas. God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, please help us to remember what Christmas means. Help us not to crowd you out of our lives, but to give you room to be. Help us, Lord, to find the joy of knowing you in a personal way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Merry Christmas. I hope you have a great time. I hope your loved ones come around, and I hope everything you plan turns out to be a success. And you know how to get a hold of me if you need to. Remember, my phone number is 623-845-2741. You can text me at that number. You can call me at that number. And if you want to communicate, I'd be happy to do that with you. Or you can send something to my Gmail, which is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. God bless, and we'll talk to you later. And again, don't forget what Christmas really means.